Hello, and welcome to this half hour with Rallets Baptist Church. My name is Brother Dwayne Cook, and I'm pastor here at Rallets, and I'd like to invite you and your family to come join us every Sunday morning at 10 a.m. for our Sunday school program, every Sunday morning at 11 a.m. for our worship service, or if you can't come be with us then, we'd love to have you on Wednesday evenings for our 7 p.m. weekly Bible study, and we just want to be able to love you and to help you. I'll tell you, we've got a wonderful, wonderful spirit of love here at the church, and I'll tell you, folks, it's wonderful to know that we're surrounded by people who are not only willing to forgive you, but to love you despite all your faults. And I want to invite you and your family to come join us and be with us. If I could, I'd like to take just a moment to wish happy birthday to two special gentlemen. Two gentlemen very special to me. Next Sunday, the 31st, and that's Mr. Danny King and Mr. Harold Winstead. And these two men, if you don't know them, you are missing out. They're two wonderful gentlemen, and I appreciate both of them so much and love to wish them a blessed birthday on the 31st. I want to continue, if we can, in Philippians, talking about a lot of the things that have to do with our Christianity and how we can live better. That's what the epistles help teach us. They show us how we can live more like Jesus. And anytime you're living more like Jesus, you're doing better for yourself. You really are. You're bettering not only yourself, but those around you. When you live like Jesus, you're empowering your family, your kids. It'll rub off on your kids. It'll rub off on your spouse. It'll help protect your home. It'll do all these things for the good. Because I really believe what Romans 8:28 said, that for all things work together for good to them that love God. And that means the good things, the bad things, the terrible things. All those things work to the betterment of a person who is trying to be like Jesus. And the reverse is also true, that those who do not love God, all those things work for evil in their lives. I want to share with you a little bit from Philippians, and we'll probably still stay here in chapter 1 this week, but verses 19 through 26 is one I'd really like for us to put some emphasis on, and I'm sure we'll talk about whatever God leads us to talk about, but I just definitely want to encourage you, and I want to share this to you. I've had this on my heart, and I feel like it needs to be shared. I want to admonish you husbands out there to be sure and invest time in your marriages. Now, that's important, because I'll tell you, the devil and the world is out to stomp Christian marriages. It's out to try to break them up. It wants to take the home and rip the home to pieces so that men and women are just tore all up, and they can't serve the Lord. The kids are nervous wrecks. They don't know, what tomorrow might hold, and mom and dad are always fussing and fighting. And I tell you, it's a lot of turmoil. It's a lot of unhappiness, and that tickles old Satan to death. But men, if you'll invest time and love in your marriage, you can seal that marriage. You can hold that marriage and make it stronger. You can put a casing around it that the world cannot penetrate. And you must show attention to your wife. You must talk to her every day. Tell her you love her. Pray for her. Let her know that you love the Lord, and that the most you want for her is for her to love the Lord. And that'll make your wife a better wife. Wives, don't share things with people in your work that have to do with home when it comes to your husband. Don't talk about things that are going on between your husband and you that are not good. You don't need to share those things, except maybe with a good friend, but not with another man there in your workplace. I tell you, that's opening a door for something else that you really and truly don't want to go. I think so often this week it's come before me, that old verse in Proverbs. It says, "The way of the transgressor is hard." It really is, guys. I'm not trying to preach to you right now. I'm just trying to tell you something that I've seen in two or three different families, in two or three different lives over the course of this past 6 months. I have seen it rip families apart. And unless you're praying, unless you're serving the Lord in church, unless you're spending time and showing love to one another, the devil's going to rip your marriage up. He's going to try to bring in strife and heartache, and it comes in just little bitty increments. And before you know it, there's almost a hatred there. And I don't wish that for any church family to go through. I don't wish that for any home to have to go through. So I want to encourage you, do the things now that are going to prevent that from happening later on. If you right now will take your wife by the hand and say, "Honey, I love you. I can't wait to go to church with you and serve the Lord tonight when we get home before we eat our supper." How about this, Dad? Before you eat supper, why don't you pull your Bible out Knock the dust off of it a little bit. Take that thing out and read a couple of verses before you eat supper. Read a couple of verses and say a prayer. What's so hard about that? And I'll tell you what you're doing. You're putting an enclosure around your marriage and you're saying, no, devil, you can't come in my marriage. You can't come in my home. I'm going to make sure I'm not going to give all my time to ball games and clubs and other things. I'm not going to spend all my time in the woods or doing something else. I'm going to make sure I spend some time every day investing in my wife and my children, because I know that's a point where the devil will try to attack. That's a point where the devil will try to pull away. And I want you to be stronger than that. I want you to be able to look around at the lost folks, not worry about the church. You ought to be able to be in a right position where you can help the lost people. If you're spending all your time trying to fix a marriage that you neglected, you can't help nobody that's lost. All you can do is worry and fret over your home life that you ought to have in position to be a help to somebody. And so I just want to encourage you. I don't want to beat you down or talk to you in the wrong way. I just want to encourage you. Love. Love your wife and your children and invest in them. And make that the important part of your day. Make that the important part of your day. Share the Lord. Be a priest in your home. Stand up for God. And I'll tell you, it'll pay off. I've never, ever, I've not been around that long, and I'm not the smartest feller in the world, but I've never, ever seen somebody that was striving and desiring to serve the Lord and making it real at home that it didn't pay off. It'll pay off. It's good. And so continue to do that. Let me encourage you. Paul knew something about encouraging people. He wrote the book of Philippians to encourage the church there at Philippi. Paul said in verse 19, let's continue on with this Philippians study. Paul said, "For I know that this will turn out for my deliverance through your prayer and the supply of the Spirit of Jesus Christ." Now last Sunday here at Rallets, we spoke about Ephesians chapter 5 and verse 18. We talked a little bit about the way that the devil tries to take a drunken man, and the devil will set up an example of a drunken man as the total opposite of a man that's be filled with the Spirit. But even though he does that, and we know that the devil would fight against a man that was filled with the Spirit, and he says to the world, look, that man's drunk on something. But I want you to notice a couple of similarities as well. That every aspect of that drunken man is affected by the alcohol in his system. That his speech is slurred, his eyes cannot function as quickly with his eye-hand coordination. He has trouble walking, he has trouble talking, and all these things, every aspect of that man is affected by the alcohol. So too should a man who is filled with the Spirit have every aspect of his life be affected by the Holy Spirit of God. It ought to affect the way you walk. It ought to affect the way you talk. It'll affect the way you interact with one another. It makes a difference in your life to be infected. That's all right to say, isn't it? To be infected with the Holy Spirit. That's one plague I wish I could catch more of. That's one thing I wish I had a little more running through my bloodstream of, and that's the Holy Spirit. And I tell you, I think we've got a terrible misconception about what it means to be filled with the Holy Spirit. A lot of people believe that you're not filled with the Holy Spirit unless you speak in tongues. That's a false teaching. That's not what the Bible says. A lot of people say, well, if you're not filled with the Holy Spirit, then you're not living as you ought to. But I tell you, there's a lot of Christians out there who are living a Christian life and they're not filled with the Holy Spirit. That's Bible. I also would say, well, if you can't heal somebody, then you must not have the Holy Spirit. That's false as well. That's not what the Bible says. The overriding, the underlined, emphasized, no doubt about it, the thing that tells people that you are filled with the Holy Spirit is this one factor, and that's the way you love one another. Love. Now, the Holy Spirit will cause you to love people as Jesus loved them. And Paul was saying, I know this will turn out for my deliverance. You see, Paul could say what Mr. William Irvin has said. I've heard him say so many times, I'm a winner either way. Now let's be in prayer for Mr. Irvin. He wasn't doing real well. He's been in rehab now, and I'll tell you, a good solid Christian man. And I've heard him say it before. He said, "For me, I'm a winner either way." Do you know what he meant? He said, "For I know this will turn out for my deliverance." You know, folks, listen, we might be laying in a hospital bed at one point in our lives, or we might be as healthy as a horse and serving the Lord. Either way, we need to be delivered. Some need to be delivered out of that hospital bed. They'll go on to be in glory with the Lord Jesus Christ. Some of us are in financial strain. Some of us are in physical strain. Regardless of where it is, Christian, you can be doing the best there was, and guess what? You still need deliverance, because, hey, while we're Christians on this earth, we're just strangers sojourning, looking for another place, looking for a city that God built with His own hands. That's what it is. We all do need deliverance. Paul said, "I know this will turn out for my deliverance through your prayer and the supply of the Spirit of Jesus Christ." Now watch this, verse 20. "According to my earnest expectation and hope, that in nothing I shall be ashamed." Lord have mercy. "But with all boldness, as always, so now also, Christ will be magnified in my body, whether by life or by death." You see, Paul knew something that many of us have forgotten. Whether we live or we die, we do it to the glory of God. As a Christian, I want my life as I live it to be a glory to God. Now, I'm going to make a lot of mistakes. You're going to make a lot of mistakes. We are not going to be perfect. As a matter of fact, it's going to be hard for us at times to live a good Christian witness. Now, you'll think, "Good gosh, I've heard that my whole life. I don't know how many more times I'm going to have to hear that." Well, I'm just going to keep repeating it, because there's a lot of truth in the things that the old folks used to talk about. And they used to talk about a Christian witness. And that just means how the world looks at my life and how the world sees Jesus through the way I'm living. I want my life to be a glorification of God. And do you know that because I love God, that a lot of my mistakes, though the world will use them for a moment to beat us down, will ultimately, watch this, they will ultimately lead to the glorification of God. So folks, you know what I'm saying? I can't even trip and fall down. But when I get up, it's going to be a glorification of God. You can't make a mistake out there. If you love the Lord now, you have to be sure and put that in there. If you love the Lord, you can't make a mistake and not have it work out to the good. Because you are sanctified. You are bought by the blood of Jesus. And when you're striving and pursuing and stretching out for that goal before you, when you're doing those things in your life, you can't even mess up that it don't glorify God. I'm glad about that today. There are churches out there, they might have made big mistakes, but when it turns around and it all comes back to where it's going to be, as it will, because of the Holy Spirit, then it'll be nothing but a glorification of God. Aren't you glad today to be able to say that I know I can't go too far, that God can't use me. I know I can't get away from the cross far enough that God can't bring glory through my life. Whether I live or I die, it's for Christ. And Paul said as much in verse 21. I bet many of you have that underlined or highlighted. Philippians chapter 1, verse 21. For to me, to live is Christ, and to die His gain. Wow. You know, Christ brings freedom in life by removing fear in death. I want you to invest in eternity by living for Christ today. Invest in eternity by living for Christ today. You see, you do not live unto yourself. Paul says, verse 22, "But if I live on in the flesh, this will mean fruit from my labor." Paul was saying, you know what? If God doesn't take me away from here, I'm going to do something with this. If God allows me to stay here, I'm going to see some fruit from my labors. I know that these things I'm attempting for God, these things that I'm trying to do in my life, I know that God will not allow those things to be done in vain. You see, folks, when you get out there, I've learned as I go through this thing called Christianity, as I try to work it out in my own stead and help everybody that I can help as I go, I've learned that in teaching, I learn much more than in learning. And let me try to clarify that. I know that sounds like from a lecture guy from Letcher County, which I am. But I've found that when I sit down to study, to teach a class, that I learn so much more than I would have if I just sit back and I'm the one being taught. Because I have a desire to grasp these things just in case a question comes up or something somebody doesn't understand. Here's what I'm trying to say. When we take efforts and we strive to do something for God, you will get more of a blessing than those you're helping. Does that make any sense to you? When you get out here and you say, boy, my neighbor up here, he needs a ramp built on his deck so he can get up and down and quit walking up and down those old steps. You go out and you think, boy, I'm going through a lot of trouble. I want to bless this man. I go out here and we buy the lumber for it. We get our nails, make our plans, and think, man, I'm spending a lot of time on this. I'm spending a lot of effort in this. I'm tired. I'd rather be home eating supper with my family, but I'm going to stay out here and I want to bless this man. I want to do something for him. I want him to wake up tomorrow morning and say, oh, what a blessing's been given to me. Now watch this. As you go through the exercise of that, and as you drive those nails, I guarantee you, watch this. You do it for God, and you drive that nail for the Lord Jesus Christ, something will begin to happen within you. Something will begin to take place in your heart. and all of a sudden it starts to turn around. And by the time you get done, when you stand back and you watch that person and they leave that house, they step out and they see that, the look on their face, the spirit that emanates from that good work, twice blesses the person who does it. It's amazing. It's really amazing what God can do. So Paul said, this will mean fruit from my labor, yet what I shall choose I cannot tell. And Paul was saying this, ultimately if it means life or death, that's in the hands of God. I cannot control whether I'll be here tomorrow or not. My dear sister, she left the house 2 weeks ago, 3 weeks ago to go get a drink at a convenience store. She told her kids that I'll be right back and never stepped foot back in the house. She went on to be with the Lord. Folks, we do not have any guarantees about tomorrow. As a matter of fact, now, I'm not trying to bring you down. I'm not trying to be grave here. But the fact of the matter is, I might be the last voice you ever hear on the radio. This might be the only time, this might be the last time you ever hear about Jesus. Paul was saying that. Yet what shall I choose? I cannot tell. God decides. Friend, when our name is called, we must answer. And God holds those names in His hand. Verse 23. Paul said, for I am hard pressed between the two, meaning life and death. Having a desire, Paul said, I have a desire to depart, meaning to leave here, and be with Christ, which is far better, and man, is it ever. You know, you think about the trials and the things that we go through in this life, and I tell you, folks, it's a struggle. If you're not living a struggling life, I tell you, you're not living it very hard. You know, America, really and truly, we've been cursed by blessings. We have been given so many blessings by God that now we've forgotten who He is. And the more He blesses us, it seems the more arrogant that we become. I think God's putting America in a position where it's going to be blessed by some cursings. And that God is going to bring some things against us where we're going to be pulled to our knees and we're going to call upon the name of the Lord Jesus. And I'll tell you, folks, that's as much a blessing as anything. If it takes a curse to get us to fall to our knees and call upon the name of the Lord Jesus, then so be it. I'm glad for it. And I hope that Rowlett's Baptist Church, that the church you attend, the congregation that you share with every Sunday, it's my heart's desire that each and every one of us will be prepared to minister to this America whenever these things do happen. We got to be ready, folks. God's going to get America's attention once again, and you and I have got to be quick to say, listen, this only happened for one reason, that God might be glorified. God's not a mean God. God's not trying to punish anybody, but God deserves to be put in God's place. God deserves Listen, we need to follow that first commandment, friends. Thou shalt have no other gods before me. That's the first and the uttermost, I'll tell you. And America today has put a lot of other gods in front of Jehovah. And I'm afraid that it's going to take something drastic to get our attention. And I just hope and pray that it's something that we can overcome and allow us to be something great. I don't agree with a lot of things a lot of preachers are saying about Haiti and about Hurricane Katrina. These are natural disasters. Sometimes they're just natural disasters. But you mark my word, you watch this right now. Through those things, our God will be glorified. You're going to hear of miracles. You're going to hear of great things happening. It's going to be a glorification to the Lord God Almighty, that His people were there to pick up those others, that His people were willing to put those others in front of themselves, and we're going to live out the good news through our lives. That's what it's talking about. In verse 24, nevertheless, to remain in the flesh is more needful for you. Church, God did not save you. The moment God saved a Christian, and a lot of people want to talk about that, talk about us saying the word saved. What are you saved from? I've heard folks ask me. I'm talking about a literal hell. That's what I was saved from. A lot of folks may think something different, but I know what was going on in my life. You see, I need my sin to be atoned for. I couldn't pay for my own sin. My sin was ever before me, and I understood that God was a holy God, and He could not allow sin to come near Him. And because of that, I had to have the blood of Jesus, and that saved me from my sins. And so, if we are saved, then God leaves us here. He doesn't transport us miraculously the moment we're saved into heaven. No, no. He leaves us right here on these altars and in these pews and in that vehicle you're driving, in that factory where you're working. He leaves you there because you have a purpose. There's intentional reason for leaving you where you are, and that's because Paul knew, verse 24, to remain in the flesh is more needful for you. And church, God leaves us here in the flesh because it's needful to the world. It's needful. We're needed today in the world. Why? Because we've got the message of hope. We've got the message of hope, friends. We've got to share that. And Paul said, being confident of this, I know that I shall remain, this is verse 25, and continue with you all for your progress and joy of faith, that your rejoicing for me may be more abundant in Jesus Christ by my coming to you again. You know, I'm glad Paul got to go to Philippians there. And I'm glad he wrote him this letter. This is one of my favorite epistles in the Bible. Of course, they're all my favorite depending on what's going on that day. But I really, really like this one. It probably is my favorite. Folks, listen. We gain something better. We gain a better body. This body right here, it gets sick, it gets run down, it gets old, the joints wear out. God's going to give us a new body. That's what we gain. We're going to gain a better home. Your house might be clean, it might be warm, it might be cool in the summer. It might be a wonderful, loving home, but the one in heaven is far, far better. You gain a better inheritance. Your mom and your dad, they left you what you could, no doubt. Maybe some of them, they couldn't leave you anything except love and a good work ethic. And that's great, that's wonderful. But God's got a better inheritance for you. You inherit the cattle of 1,000 hills, and your Father loves you. And you are an heir to all the inheritance that He leaves for you. I love being with my fellow Christians here on earth, but I'm going to gain a better fellowship one day. God's going to put me in a place where I can see all those that's gone on before me. I'll be able to hold their hands and touch their faces. And as soon as we can, we're going to see Jesus together. We're going to gain a better fellowship. Folks, listen, to live for money, that's a loss. To live for self is a loss. To live for sin, to live for position, all those things are a loss. But to live for Christ, to live for Christ, that's a gain. That's a gain. Will you close with me in a word of prayer? Father God, would You help us today to understand that death is no longer an enemy for a Christian. It's simply a doorway. It's simply a way, dear Father, that I must walk through. And Lord, when I do, I know You'll be waiting for me on the other side. And that there, dear God, You'll have a band of angels to take those that You love straight to the place You've prepared for them. God, thank You so much for reminding us here in this little letter that Paul wrote one day. that for us to live is okay, but for us to be with Christ is far much better. Lord, I pray that You'll return power to the pulpits of our nation, that our churches will once again be filled with the Holy Spirit of God, that Christians, Father, in turn, will go out into this world and proclaim the gospel not only with their lips, but with their lives. Thank You, dear Jesus, and it's Your name that we pray. Amen. God bless you, friend, from Rallets Baptist Church.